We're continuing, of course, our study of what we're calling salvation and discipleship. We're seeing some of the key issues in our church, basically in our churches. These issues are so vital because they go to the heart of the message. What exactly is the message that we proclaim for salvation? What is the goal of the Christian life? How do they fit together? Is salvation separate from discipleship, or are they the same? How will this affect our message of salvation, and how will it affect our message concerning the Christian life? Well, for the last few weeks, we've been looking at this subject. There's a lot of things here. I'm going to tell you, this is a controversial subject, especially in our community and our world. One of my best friends, Ken Shepherd, he spoke at our men's retreat last year or a couple of years ago, and he's done some things for us. He and I, we were talking on the phone yesterday, and he just said, or Friday, and he said, "Now, what are you teaching?" And I told him what I was doing at Sunday school. He went, "Ooh, that's controversial in our world, isn't it?" I said, "Yeah, it is." When the whole issue of what exactly is salvation and discipleship and how they fit together, and what we want to do is, as we go through this, have an understanding of God's Word in the areas of salvation and discipleship. Let's begin by going, Lord, in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. Lord, I just love this class. Thank you. I get to be in it, and I get to be a part of it. And Lord, I just thank you for each one who comes regularly, and they're here, and we just get a great time every Sunday and studying your Word. Lord, we just ask you, as we talk through these issues, because we know, Lord, the issue of salvation and the issue of discipleship, it's a big area, and it's something that we need to know and understand. We ask you, Lord, you would teach us as we go through this. Help us to understand it. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was talking with a guy recently about churches and salvation and the gospel message, and he said to me, he said, "You know, I like you, but you're not a Calvinist," and he is. And here's what I said. I said, "Why would I identify myself with Calvin or any human being? Why wouldn't I identify myself with Christ? Because that's the one I've trusted as my Savior. He's the one that I'm following. And so I'm not a Calvinist or an Arminian or whatever. I am a Christian. I identify with Jesus Christ." We kept on talking after I said that. We talked about the issue of salvation. He said, "Well, you know, to be saved, first of all, there's a couple of things you have to do. First of all, you have to be willing. You repent of your sins," he said. "You have to turn away from your sin. And that means you have to deal with sin in your life. You have to stop doing certain things. And then once you believe in Jesus, you have to live a righteous lifestyle and continue to, as he used the word, persevere, so that you can know you're saved, or that you can prove to yourself that you're saved." Well, I said, "Well, I look at it differently." I said, "My salvation is not based on my faithfulness. It's based on God's faithfulness. It's based on the truth that Jesus Christ said, 'I give you eternal life and you shall never perish.' And it's based on the fact that I trusted in Jesus to give me eternal life." He said, "Oh, I'm just saying the same thing, JB. You're just using semantics." So here's my question. Are we saying the same thing? Or is this something different? Are these issues the same? Or are they, and we're just using different words? Well, the truth is no, it's not the same. We began several weeks ago dealing with the issue of salvation and discipleship and how they fit together. What is that the message? We made this idea that whatever our message is, it's got to be clear. Let me remind you of the study, what we've looked at so far. We started out with our introduction. We talked about these issues. We talked about the results and the problems that are relaying in there if we confuse the message. We then looked at the Great Commission, and we saw it was to make disciples. And there's a twofold aspect, evangelism and training. The evangelism has to do with the gospel and the message of salvation. The training has to do with what we'd call the discipleship aspect of growing to be more like Christ. We then talked about the message, and we looked at salvation and discipleship. We talked about the differences, and I gave you that overhead, that handout, and we're going to look at the overhead again this morning. And now we're also going to look at three aspects concerning salvation, something that sometimes people get confused on, that when you see the word saved or salvation in the Bible, we almost always, or people a lot of times, assume that when it says salvation, that it's talking about your eternal destiny, and it's talking about you trust Jesus and he gives you salvation, eternal life. We're going to see that many times it doesn't mean that at all. And we're going to look at the three phase aspect, or the three aspects of salvation. And then time willing and time permits, we're going to go and look at some of the problems when you confuse the message of discipleship and salvation. There's going to be a lot of fun stuff. And if you got input or anything, you just let me know. Let Let me remind you, we started with the big issue of what exactly is the message. Is salvation and discipleship the same thing? And as we went through it, we bottom line came and said, there is a message for salvation, there is a message for discipleship. The message for salvation is by grace, you are saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift. It cost us nothing. Jesus Christ has done it all. We receive salvation, we receive eternal life by faith. We believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. Then we said, but the message of discipleship is different. It's where you offer your life, you take up your cross, you die to yourself, you obey the word. He says, this, you prove you're my disciples if you keep my commandments, those kind of things. And we said that being a disciple actually cost you, and it cost you your life. When people get mixed up and begin to confuse the issue of living for Jesus Christ with the issue of having eternal life, they're going to get, it's going to mess up. It's going to be the whole idea of you have a works for salvation. You have a misunderstanding of discipleship and how it fits together. Let me remind you, this was the handout. One of my friends, named Charlie Bing, who is a pastor and is a grace man all the way, gave this out at a conference, and I made it up as an overhead. But you remember last time we talked about the distinction between salvation and discipleship, and it's a big distinction. Salvation is what we call justification. It's a positional righteousness. It's by faith in Christ we are justified, we are declared to be righteous, and we are right. Sanctification is a practical righteousness. It is an ongoing growth. It's what we call sanctification, where we're growing to be like Christ. It's different. When we see that salvation is by grace while discipleship is by works, it's by grace through faith. It's free. It's based on Christ's love for me. It's based on Christ's commitment to me. He died on the cross for me. But my discipleship, it's through my faithfulness. It's costly. It cost me my life. It's based on how I love Christ. It's based on my commitment to Christ. I'm going to choose to serve Him. How His cross, how He died for me, it's my cross for Him. I'm going to take up my cross. I'm going to die to myself. And under salvation, it's eternal life. Under discipleship, it's eternal rewards. It will help you when you study a passage and it talks about things being burned up and losing things. Make sure you understand it, because most of the time you see that it's dealing with losing rewards, not talking about losing salvation. We said that salvation was an unbeliever's response. Those who do not know Jesus Christ put their faith in Christ, believing that He gives to them eternal life. While discipleship is a believer's response. We who know Jesus Christ as Savior, we respond as a child of God to say, I want to live for Christ. I want to be a disciple. Salvation is instantaneous. New birth happens just like that. While discipleship is progressive, it's a continual growth. All of us in this room, not only who have trusted Christ, but are saying, I want to be a disciple of Christ, you're in a process of becoming more and more and more like Him. We said that as far as salvation, there's just one condition, it's faith. But for discipleship, there's many conditions. You take up your cross, you die to yourself, you obey His commandments, you give your life, you stop being conformed to the world, you be transformed by the Word. It's on and on and on. And then we said it's all-inclusive for salvation. It's to everyone, whosoever may come, while discipleship is exclusive. It's only those who are willing to give up their lives and say, I want my life to count for Christ. So that's what we saw last time, and it's a powerful thing. And y'all, sometimes when you look at it this way, I've had people come up and say, why in the world would anybody be confused when you see it that clearly? I don't know, but they are. And it's easy, because if you've heard all your life in order to be saved, you need to repent of your sins, give your life to Jesus, walk down the aisle and make Him the Lord of your life. Then to simply say it's faith in Christ plus nothing and salvation is a gift, that seems a little strange. And then you begin to say, but what about living for Him? You've got to do that. Well, sure you do. You're supposed to. But it's not for salvation. It's discipleship. And so there are a lot of people who get confused because they've heard those things all of their lives. I put this up last week just to show you that for the unbeliever, you come to the cross. It's by faith. It costs you nothing. It's by grace. It's a gift. That's salvation. But after you come to Christ, discipleship is for the believer. It's a walk of faith. It's discipleship. And it costs you your life. It has to do with service and rewards. And that's discipleship. So that's our distinction. That's what we're seeing. Now, from this, we need to go to the issue of salvation and the term salvation and the word salvation. And the reason we need to do that is because sometimes when people look in the Bible and they see something about salvation, it'll say something that seems a little bit strange, and they will say, uh-oh. And what they don't understand is that salvation is used some different ways in the Scripture. Let me just say something to you. Whenever you're in the Bible and you see the word salvation, it always means deliverance. That's what it means. It means to be delivered. The Greek word sozo is the Greek word, is the verb. It means I save or I deliver. Soterion is the noun, and it means salvation. But you know, you could fall down in a hole and you're about to die and somebody pulls you out and they would say, okay, you were saved right there. He just saved you. And you go, yeah, because I was going to die physically. A lot of times in the Bible, it'll talk about a physical salvation. James chapter 5 says that in our relationship, it talks about God, and it says, can save a soul from death. And you know what it's talking about in the flow of that? It's talking about physical deliverance. See, sometimes people read, and it says it can save a soul. There was a, I think it's a Volvo commercial, and there are a lot of people uproar about a Volvo commercial because it talked about this person was driving, and it was showing how safe they are, and it showed these different wrecks. And at the very bottom, it said, the Volvo can save your soul. And people got mad, and they said, no, a Volvo can't save your soul. You know what the truth is? Yes, it can. Because the way the Bible uses the term save your soul, it's a physical deliverance. Volvo got it right. But it doesn't sound very good, does it? The Volvo can save your soul. It can, because the Bible uses that term, a physical deliverance. Now, I want you to understand that there are three aspects of salvation. I think we gave you this green-looking thing that we handed out, and it talks about salvation in three aspects, and we're going to look at it. In fact, salvation past, present, and future. And let me just put this overhead up for a second, and we want to talk about it, because if you've never really got this, you will be excited, because it actually puts some things together for you that as you study the Bible. The Bible tells us we have been saved in the past. The Bible tells us that we are being saved right now, and the Bible tells us we're going to be saved. And there are three aspects of salvation. And so sometimes when people read the Bible and they'll see something like, we will be saved, they say things like, gosh, but I thought I was already saved. And maybe you can't know if you're saved. And maybe I've lost my salvation and I need to get it back somehow. And so sometimes people get confused. And so I want you to understand that when you look at the Bible, there are three aspects of salvation: the past, the present, and the future. The past aspect of salvation is called justification. You, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are justified. You are declared righteous. It has to deal with our salvation from the penalty of sin. What is the penalty of sin? Death. And we're talking about eternal separation from God. And the moment you put your faith in Christ, and we're saying past tense, you are justified and you are saved from the penalty of sin, which is death. It's our position. Your position is in Christ, and it is a position that's not going to ever change. That's why when people say, you believe in once saved, always saved, I want to always say to them, which salvation are you talking about? If you're talking about justification, of course. You're justified freely through His gift by the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And by faith in Him, you are justified. You are saved from the penalty of sin. Now, we'll come to the verses in just a minute. The second aspect is the present tense, that we are being saved. That's called sanctification. The word sanctify is the Greek word hagios, which means a set apart one. And what the Bible tells us, that when we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're set apart, and we're in a process of becoming conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and we are in a process of being saved from the power of sin in our lives. The power of sin is the flesh. We live in the world, the flesh, the devil. There's the devil who controls the world system. The world system affects our flesh. There's this pull on us all of the time. And as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, as we are sanctified, in that sense, as we are being saved, we are being saved from the power of sin in our lives. Hopefully, all of us who have been saved any length of time would be able to say that I have victory in my life now over areas that I did not have. And I'm becoming a little bit more like Jesus every day. I'm gaining the victory over the power of sin in my life. That's called sanctification. And the idea there is you are being saved. It's experience. And we'll see a verse in just a minute that deals with it. And then the future aspect is what we call glorification. There is going to be a time that you will be saved. You will be saved from the presence of sin. In fact, when you go to be with Jesus Christ, the flesh, which is that part of you which causes you, pulls on you to sin, it's going to be gone. And when you get with Jesus Christ, and thus you'll ever be with the Lord, wherever He is, there's no sin. And so we'll always be with Him, and so we'll be saved from the presence of sin. It's called ultimate. That's, we got position, experience, and ultimate. And we'll see something like that in Romans. That's the three aspects. So sometimes when you study the Bible and it talks about salvation or being saved or having been saved or going to be saved, look at it, look at the context, and see, is He talking about your past salvation, your present salvation, or your future salvation? It will make the Bible come alive. Plus, some of the verses that you looked at that looked a little funny and you thought, something's wrong, but I don't want to talk about it, you know, because it looks wrong. Well, it's not wrong. You just got to see how they're using it. Let me do this for just a second. Let's think about past salvation. And the great verse there is Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Anybody want to quote it? Okay, say it again and say a little bit slower right at the start.
For by grace you have been saved.
You have been saved. That's what it says. By grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourself. It's the gift of God. Now, in the Greek, that's called the perfect tense, which means this. Action that had happened at a point in time in history with the results that carry on to the future. He says, by grace, you have been saved. He's talking about our position. He's talking about our justification. He's writing to the Ephesians, and if you remember in chapter 2, he says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God has, you know, made you alive. By grace, you have been saved through faith. He goes on and talks about that. So he's talking about their past. That is a past salvation. Every one of us in this room who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, we have been saved by grace through faith. You're justified. Your position. You're saved in the past. Okay? Now, as we look a little further, there is the present salvation. We are being saved. That's sanctification. We are being set apart. We're in the process. You remember Philippians chapter 2? Work out your own what? Salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation. Wait a minute. Whoa. I thought I have been saved. You have. Well, then how am I going to work out, present tense, my salvation now? He's talking about your sanctification. He says, how you are on the inside, you've been changed, you've been born again, you're a different person now. Work that out. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And so that whole idea is that we're in a process of gaining victory, you might say, being saved from the power of sin, and it's ongoing. Okay? Third, we go to Romans, and you don't have to turn there, but Romans 13:11 gives us the future aspect, because Paul writes and says, you know what? Our salvation is nearer now than when we believed. Whoa, I thought I was saved. Yeah, you have been, and you are being, and guess what? You will be. Because there's going to come a time when Jesus Christ comes and gets us, and we'll be even being saved from the presence of sin. And that's why in Romans 13:11, when Paul says, our salvation is nearer now than when we believed. Well, when you believed, you had been saved. And as you go through life, you are being saved. And then our salvation is even closer now than when you believed, because He could come at any second. And so when we think about salvation in the Bible, there is the past, the present, the future, the justification, sanctification, the glorification, saved from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, even the presence of sin. One is our position, other is our experience, the final one is our ultimate aspect. And you have been saved, you're working out your salvation, and your salvation is nearer than when you believed. So when you study the Bible, look at the verses. See if you look at the context and see what's He talking about. Sometimes He's just talking about a physical deliverance. So look at that. Okay, let's. Any questions or anything before we go on? Because we're going to talk about. Yeah, ready.
When we believe, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit come to live within us. Mm-hmm. Where do they live in this temple body?
Well. Freddie said that when we believe, we put our faith in Christ, we know the Holy Spirit comes to us. Okay, I'm trying to do it. Okay, here we he said that when we put our faith in Christ, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit come to live inside of us. His question is, where are they in this sinful body? I think they're right up under the jaw, to be honest. No, the truth is, we don't know. And when you start thinking about a body, and let's face it, you have a physical body, but man is two parts, and actually three parts, but two parts. We are material and immaterial. And inside of us, in the immaterial aspect of a person, we have this immaterial aspect which the Father comes to live, the Son comes to live, the Holy Spirit comes to live. You still have a human nature which has been born again. You still have a flesh which controls this whole body and has a bent to do wrong. You have a conscience in there that tells you right from wrong. So nobody knows, in a sense, and he uses the term in us. In the way the Greek is written, it has an idea of a sphere. It's in us somehow. Now, there are some people who would debate that and say it's impossible for God to live inside of a human being. But Jesus said he has been with you and he shall be what? In you. So I take it literally there that the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son all live inside of us. I don't understand, where. I know it's the immaterial part of us. Our immaterial part is divided into two parts, a soul and a spirit. In the Old Testament, soul and spirit are almost used interchangeably. In the New Testament, they're not used interchangeably. The soul seems to relate to the world around us, the mind, the emotion, the will. The spirit, and talking about the human spirit, seems to have the relationship that can know and understand God. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Okay, Freddie said that he had heard or been taught that when the Holy Spirit comes to indwell, the Holy Spirit actually creates a place inside of us where there's no sin so they could be there. I've never heard that. And what I can see from the Scripture is that the Holy Spirit is affected by our sin. Because when we sin, it grieves the Holy Spirit and it also quenches the Holy Spirit, according to what we see Paul writing. So I don't know if there's so-called a little place like that, but he's inside of us. He empowers us to live for him. And I don't know exactly in that sense. Okay, what else? Anything else? Yeah. Yeah. Gary.
On my Bible footnotes, it says, works can't save, but good works always accompany salvation.
I don't agree with that.
And it references James.
James.
Mm-hmm. Where it says it works with...
Faith without works is dead, and I agree with that. But I don't think dead faith means that a person's not a believer. It just means his faith is dead, rendered inactive, and not showing. Because as you know, you've heard me teach James 2 before. James 2 is saying that if you don't have good works, people cannot see that you belong to God, basically. He's not saying it proves you're saved. It's just saying people cannot see it. And then he uses the two examples, of course, of Abraham and Rahab. Abraham and Rahab.
Now, in James, where it says that Abraham was... justified by his works.
Mm-hmm. Abraham was justified by his works before men, because men could see that he was justified. But he was justified before God by his faith, because he goes on down and quotes Genesis 15:6. It's confusing. That's why James 2 is a hard passage, because people go with the assumption that as soon as they start reading James 2 and it says faith without works is dead and that Abraham was justified by his works, they have two problems there. They go, either Paul's wrong or James is wrong, and neither one of them are wrong. They're both right. And then they say, well, if you're justified and faith without works is dead, that means if you don't do good works, you're not a Christian. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, every branch in me that does not produce fruit, good works, what does he do? He lifts up. He says, every branch in me. That's John 15:1. So when you look in the Bible, I think that a believer can be in a state in which you're not producing fruit. And you're not doing good works. And do you guys know any believers that aren't doing any good works? Yes or no? You know people? Without thinking of yourself. Because we all say, well, I never really do much. And it's true. So there it is. The normal, and we'll talk about it when we get over, and just probably not this morning, but when we get over to this issue of what are the dangers. Let me just read this to you right here. This is what I got. What happens when we confuse discipleship and salvation? Because I think that's what happens there. It affects our gospel. It affects our salvation message and our whole aspect of salvation, and it affects our security. I think that if you tell people that the way you know you're saved is look at your life and see if you produce fruit. If you're not producing fruit, if faith without works is dead, then you're not a Christian. I think then no one can never have assurance of salvation, because you know how many works, how much works, for how long. The Bible says, these things are written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may what? Know that you have eternal life. We do not go through our life saying, I hope I have it. What did Jesus give us? What did we trust him for? Eternal life. We didn't trust him for a happy life. He says, I give you eternal life. When I put my faith in Christ, I'm trusting Jesus to give me what? Eternal life, so I can live forever with Him. If I'm going around going, I hope I got it. Well, what did He promise you? Well, He said eternal life. Okay. Do you have it or not? Well, if you don't have it, it wasn't eternal. Then He lied. Let's face it. If you say, I don't know if I got it, then either Jesus lied to you, or you didn't trust Him. You didn't trust Him to give you eternal life. If you trust Him to give you eternal life, what do you have? What do you have? How long does it last? Forever. So I think that happens when people begin to say, well, if you don't have works, you're not a Christian. And I always want to ask them, well, how many works and for how long? Could you trust Christ and serve Him for 2 weeks and then say, okay, that seems like about enough good works for me. And now I know I'm saved, right? Or as some would say who hold to this view, that you could believe in Jesus Christ when you're 20. And you could serve Him for 40 years. And when you're age 60, you could move away from the faith. And it proves you never were a Christian. You fooled yourself for 40 years. You know what happens when a Christian stops serving God? You know what you have? You have a disobedient Christian. You have an unfaithful Christian. You have one who is not going to be justified before men because people are not going to be able to see their works and understand whether they're saved or not in that sense, in the James sense and in the Paul sense. Not in the biblical aspect of saying, go look at a life, because the Bible doesn't tell us to go look at people's lives and try to determine whether they're Christians or not. How do you know if I'm a Christian? How do you know? Tell me, how do you know? Because I preach? Couldn't I just get up here and do this? I mean, the Word of God by itself is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It doesn't matter whether I'm the one saying it or somebody else, since it never comes back void, and since it is powerful and it is profitable, could I not get up here in the flesh as an unbelieving man and actually go through the Bible and say what it says? Would it not be effective on its own because it's God's Word, right? So, how do you know I'm a Christian? Do you look at my life? If you follow me around, I'm in trouble. Ask my wife. Of course, I'm not sure she's a Christian either. No, I'm just kidding. No, she's wonderful. She's really wonderful. And how you gonna know if I'm a Christian? How you gonna know? The only way you gonna know is Doc is right. How? Because I say, Doc, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I follow that song. I believe in Him. And He gives me eternal life. Isn't that right, Doc? That's it. That's how you can know. Now, a person can lie, but I'm just saying to you, I can't tell by lifestyle, because you could be an unbelieving man doing good works, and I could look at you and say, he's doing good works, must be a Christian. You could be a believer, one who has trusted in Christ and living by the flesh, and you look just like an unbeliever. You can't look at lifestyle. And that's why, to me, this stands out, because when you look at verses, you've got to be able to say, okay, how does this fit? Is it justification, sanctification, or glorification? Is it the fact that I have been saved, or I am being saved, or I'm going to be saved? And as Gary brought up a great passage, I mean, the James passage and those things, those are hard passages, and we need to be able to understand them and see the flow, because what's everybody going to bring to you? They're going to bring to you James 2, Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. They're going to bring a couple of places in Matthew and about denying and all that, and you're going to have to say, wait a minute, let's look at the flow of the passage. This is talking about false prophets. This is talking about false teachers right here. You know, and so you have to be able to do that, because they're going to throw all those verses at it. Listen, when people call me and they say, I'm having a little problem, I can almost say, okay, you're going to talk to me about, let me guess, James 2, Matthew 24:25, Galatians 5, even Philippians 2, work out your own salvation. They'll always come in and say, it says you have to work for your salvation. I said, it didn't say work for your salvation. It said work out your salvation. So people have those issues, and those are things we need to deal with. What we'll do next time is I'm gonna go over three things happen whenever you confuse salvation and discipleship. Whenever you look around and you make these two things the same, whenever you try to make the fact that you're positionally righteous with the fact that you're practically righteous, and they're the same. Anytime you take grace and put works in it, anytime you say it's free but it costs you everything. I mean, John MacArthur will say, salvation is the gift that costs you what? everything. Can any gift cost you anything? No, it's not a gift. See, whenever you try to blend these things and make it the same, they'll say, God, Christ loved you. Christ died for you. Christ came to the cross. So what do you got to do to be saved? You take up your cross. You got to love Him. You got to give Him all. They're not understanding. They're confusing it. So what happens when you mix it up? Well, three things. It's going to affect the gospel message that you give. Number two, it is going to affect salvation because salvation is going to become works. And we'll talk about that. And the third thing is, it will affect the security and assurance. A person will not have any assurance of salvation. The leading, I've told you this before, and I'll end with this one, because I won't be here next week. And I just want to throw that out because I'm going on vacation. So you'll just have to hang in here. But the leading theologian in the country who holds to what we call reform view and the whole idea that you have to look to your lifestyle to be saved, I'll bring you the quote in 2 weeks where he says, I don't know for sure if I'm a Christian. The leading theologian. And I want to say to him, I know I am. And I'm not near as smart as you are. Because I'm looking to Jesus as my Savior. You're looking to your works as your Savior. You can't go to your works. You can't look at anything but Jesus Christ so you can have the assurance of your salvation. There's a lot there. Any other questions, comments? Was that the first bell, second bell? Second bell? Okay. any question? Anything? Okay. Next time. Thanks.